You can't believe how large I had to print this so I could read it. It seems when you turn 40, your eyes start going, and then you have to get bifocals. And then after you get the bifocals, then there's sort of a place where, you know what I'm talking about, where they switch over, and that's always the tricky part. It's always the part where you actually start to read. So let's talk, you and I, let's talk about fear. This is the way that Stephen King, the famous horror novelist, begins many of his books. Here is a quote from one of them. "Fear is an emotion that makes us blind. How many things are we afraid of? We're afraid to turn off the lights when our hands are wet. We're afraid to stick a knife into the toaster to get the stuck English muffin without unplugging it first. We're afraid of what the doctor may tell us when the physical exam is over. When the airplane suddenly takes a great unearthly lurch in midair. We're afraid that the oil may run out, that the good air may run out, that the good water or the good life. When the daughter promised to be in by 11, and it's now 12:15, and the sleet is splatting against the window like dry sand, we sit and pretend to watch Johnny Carson and look occasionally at the mute telephone, and we feel the emotion that makes us blind, the emotion that makes a stealthy ruin of the thinking process." Let's talk, you and I. Let's talk about fear. We could say that Stephen King is in the fear business. He likes to scare people, and he does it very well. But other things cause us fear. Many of us experience phobias, which are extreme or irrational fears or aversions to things. The number one phobia in America is speaking before large groups of people. Number two is stage fright, which is somewhat related to number one. There are many others who fear heights. You're looking at one of them. I have a fear of heights. And one time, the college I went to was up in Fredonia, which is pretty close to Buffalo and Niagara Falls, and so we occasionally would take trips there, and a group of us went to the Skylon Tower. Now, the Skylon Tower isn't a building, so it doesn't count as one of the tallest buildings in the world, but it is a freestanding structure, and it has an elevator, and I went with a group of people and sort of couldn't back out at that point, because when I got up there, the only way up is a glass elevator. And glass elevators are not good for people like me. So I got into the elevator, but it was big, so I could get to the back of it, close my eyes, and pray. And we got to the top. I didn't even look how tall it is. It's tall. It's big, the Skylon Tower in Canada. And when I got out of the elevator, I couldn't even walk. I mean, in three steps, I was down on all fours and hugging the ground because I was just petrified from the fear of heights that I had, and now I'm in this tall building. And wouldn't you know, they put glass on the bottom so that when you're looking out, you know, you don't even have this nice, secure, you know, fence or something that you could at least say, well, you know, that's okay. But, well, do we value our earthly lives too highly? So highly, in fact, that our earthly lives become idols. In today's message, I hope to answer this question for us. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Okay, if you didn't have a Bible today, there's also a pew Bible, and this reading is also the first reading that's printed in the bulletin. I will be reading from the NIV. Matthew 10, 28 through 31. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to us. I ask that today you would fill me with the Holy Spirit and that I would speak truth and that anything that is not truth would just fall away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is addressing the 12 apostles in this passage. He is sending them out to spread the gospel message as missionaries. Let's look at the first half of verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about people, and he's also possibly talking about spirit beings like Satan and the forces of darkness. Who is he not talking about? Who has been left out? God. So Jesus is telling the 12, don't fear anyone but God. Why? Why would he say that? Fear gives respect and acknowledges the power of who or what we fear. Fear the Lord, not Satan. Let's look at the second half of verse 28. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The one. Who is the one that he is speaking about? God. Only God sends people to hell. Only God can destroy both body and soul. The Old Testament tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Scriptures encourage a fear of God. Now, that is not the crippling kind of fear that I experienced in the Skylon Tower. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about, where I couldn't even walk. But rather, it's a submissive fear that recognizes God and gives the appropriate attitude toward Him. This type of fear is related to love. Now, you might say, well, what about 1 John 4:18, which actually our preacher also, our pastor John Keane, read today. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. But this side of heaven, we still have remnants of fear in our love. God's love is perfect, while our love is being made perfect. Can't we see that love and respect and fear are all related? If I have a good friend, I fear losing that friendship or offending that person. If I love my parents, I don't want to upset them. Because I love and respect my parents, I fear hurting their feelings or offending them. However, fear of men indicates a lack of trust in God. Jesus proved that he loved us both in creation before the fall and at the cross after the fall. When God created man, he knew that he would ultimately have to die for us. And yet, he created us anyway. God loved us so much that knowing he would have to go to the cross to redeem us, he still created us. We forget this when we fear men. Let's hear what Calvin has to say about this verse, verse 28. To excite his disciples to despise death, Christ employs the very powerful argument that this frail and perishing life ought to be little regarded by men who have been created for a heavenly immortality. The statement amounts to this. So Calvin is now saying, verse 28, what is Jesus actually saying in this statement? And I quote, that if believers will consider for what purpose they were born and what is their condition, they will have no reason to be so earnest in desiring an earthly life. But the words have still a richer and fuller meaning, for we are here taught by Christ that the fear of God is dead in those men who, through dread of tyrants, fall from a confession of their faith, and that a brutish stupidity reigns in their hearts of those who, through dread of death, do not hesitate to abandon that confession. Okay, now, I think I need to comment on Calvin now. What he's saying is, if you fear men, then somehow you've lost your fear of God. And the focus is no longer on Christ, salvation, heaven, and the blessings, but the focus is on our earthly life, right here. We must attend to the distinction between the two opposite kinds of fear. If the fear of God is extinguished by the dread of men, it is not evident that we pay greater deference to them than to God Himself. Hence it follows that when we have abandoned the heavenly and eternal life, we reserve nothing more for ourselves than to be like the beasts that perish. And that's the end of the Calvin quote. Lack of fear of God makes way for the dread of men. We give up our heavenly eternal life in order to hold on to our earthly life, which we someday must lose in death. We're trying to hold on to something that we can't keep. Isaiah also refers to this in Isaiah chapter 8, 12 through 13. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And that's the end of the quote. So Isaiah is telling us to fear God, even to dread God. In so doing, we respect God alone as holy. There is more to the passage than just verse 28. In verse 29, Matthew 29, 10:29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. This can be interpreted in different ways. First, God knows everything. So He knows even when a sparrow will die. This means that no detail, no matter how small, exists that God does not know. A second interpretation is that the death of even a single sparrow is part of God's will. God orders the universe by His decrees, and everything that comes to pass is part of His divine will. R.C. Sproul says that if there is even one maverick molecule in the universe, then God is not sovereign. If there is even one thing that God does not control, then He could be prevented from bringing about His kingdom and His promises to us. That reminds me of an old rhyme called For Want of a Nail. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. So God knows everything. He is all powerful. He decrees everything that comes to pass. Let's look at verse 30. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Why? God knows everything. Because He created everything. Because He chose it. He doesn't say, oh, she has red hair, as if He just learned it when she was born. No. He gave her red hair, or him brown eyes, or her 5,001 hairs on her head. No detail is too small for the God of the universe. He created everything from nothing, ex nihilo. And finally, verse 31, Jesus says, so don't be afraid. There it is. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Since we are worth more than sparrows, and God knows everything about them and notices even the death of one sparrow, He cares even more for us. Jesus is telling us, don't be afraid. So then, how shall we live? What applications can we get from these four verses to our lives? Okay, the first one, fear adds to our problems. Then, you still have the problem you're dealing with, plus you have the fear to deal with. Now, I was at a meeting, and a woman was sharing a story about a problem that she had. You'll have to decide whether you think that this problem was real or whether this problem was something she was borrowing, but still it was a problem. Her son had just phoned her up and told her that he bought a new house. And I'm sure he was phoning her in joy to tell her, we got a new house. Her first question to her son, did you sell your old house? No, not yet. Immediately, fear struck this woman, and she's telling the story, so I'm telling you in her words. She was struck with fear. How is he going to make two mortgage payments? Is he going to come to us for money? Is he going to ask us to help him out with the money? Is he going to be thrown out of both houses? Now, in my view, he was borrowing this situation, but still, if we call this a problem, she not only had the problem, but she had now all this fear on top of it. And what good did that do anyone? As it turned out, the rest of this story is that after she hung up the phone, she opened her refrigerator and ate for an hour. Okay? This was her response at this point to the situation, which I'm sure complicated the problem even more. However, when asked, why did you do that? Why did you react that way? Her answer was, she reacted that way because she was afraid. It was fear, and I think irrational fear, that drove her to that. The second application. Since God is our Father and we are His heirs, we need to access His throne. Prayer. We need to pray. Now, when I first became a Protestant, somebody in the first church that I joined said to me, "Don't you get it, Joe? It's like God is the CEO of the company that you work for and someday will own." Now, that's one way of putting it. That really woke me up out of a sleep of a kind. Here's another way. When I came to this church, a preacher said, "Our Father is the King." There's another way to think about it. Our Father is the King. Well, I think at this point I need to tell a story against myself. Okay, you all remember several years back a storm called the No-Name Storm? Okay, the No-Name Storm came through Florida and it didn't miss my house, although I was indoors when it happened and it seemed like there was absolutely nothing wrong. When I went outside, just to make sure, I noticed that something was wrong with my roof. The entire front of the roof had peeled back, and you could see the tar paper, and there was no shingles on the roof. Well, I panicked. I didn't know what to do. I basically didn't have anyone who could help me with the situation, so I decided to start making phone calls. And I went to the phone book, and the first person I called was the person who did the roof originally. Okay, and I think the house was 13 years old at that time, so it was out of the 10-year warranty, and the person who got me on the phone said, you know, that's not covered or anything. And then when I told her that we needed, you know, somebody needed to come because it might still rain, something could happen to the roof, she laughed. And from her perspective, this was funny because plenty of people had problems with their roof. I wasn't the only one. Here I was saying, maybe you can come over and fix my roof before it rains again. And I guess I was being extremely naive. Well, the next thing I did is I hung up the phone and I started calling every roofer in the book. And some of the people were nicer than others, and some of them were laughed just as much, let's put it that way. Eventually, I realized that I was reacting to my roofing situation like anybody else would. You know, at some point, you have to say, is there any advantage to being a Christian? I mean, seriously, if we are heirs of God and He's our Father, shouldn't we have some kind of advantage? So, at that point, after seeking many, many, many earthly sources, I closed the phone book and I just bowed my head and prayed. And I asked God to help me. And I told Him that I trusted Him. Well, about an hour later, my doorbell rang. I didn't know who it was, and I still didn't know what I was going to do about the roof. And there was one man with one ladder and some roofing nails and a hammer. And this was the guy who did the roof. And he came, and he said he thought something might have happened, and he was testing it out. And he got up on the roof, and he unrolled the entire roof. And somehow it was all stuck in one piece. And then he got up there with the ladder, and he started putting in nails, and he nailed the whole roof back down. Well, you know, remember I talked about that woman with the fear? I'm downstairs, panicking. Of course, what's my new panic? I'm thinking, what in heaven's name is he going to charge me for this? I mean, we didn't talk about money, or, you know, and I know it was out of warranty and all this other stuff, so... What is he going to... Well, he comes down off the roof after he finishes this, and he asks me for a glass of water. And I gave him the glass of water, and he said, thanks, and he left. He didn't charge me anything. We need to pray. Point three. We do value our earthly lives too highly, and maybe we need to reconsider that. I'm going to mention three people and myself just for an example. Little math here. I had a cousin, Angela, who died of cancer at the age of 15. I just turned 51 myself. My dad died at 68, and I just lost my mother this last December at 85. Now, if we look at these ages, my cousin at 15, me at 51 right now, my dad at 68, and my mom at 85, you might say, well, there's a big difference there. In fact, the difference between my mom, 85, and my cousin Angela, 15, is 70 years. And you look at that and you say, wow, to people, that's a lot. 70 years is a lot. Well, I want to look at verse 6 of Amazing Grace. It's the one that starts, when we've been there 10,000 years. Now, John Newton there is trying to give us a little bit of a size. You know, eternity, infinity, we don't know what those things are. But 10,000 years, well, maybe you could at least look at that number. When you compare the 15 years my cousin Angela spent on this earth and the 85 years that my mom spent, okay, to 10,000 years, there isn't much difference. All you have to do is add the number to 10,000. Is there that much difference between 10,085 and 10,015? In fact, if you were rounding those numbers, you'd round them both to 10,000. And we're not going to be there 10,000 years. We're going to be there for an eternity. We should fear God in an attitude of submissiveness. We should not fear man. We should trust God. He is all-powerful. He knows everything, and He is all good. Our lives on earth are important, but we shouldn't value them more than our heavenly lives. We should pray often because we are His children, because He loves us, and we have access to His throne. I believe that as we accept these truths more and more, we will become less and less fearful of earthly horrors and more trusting of God's blessings and promises. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to us. We thank You for our lives and the blessings that You've given us. We thank You for being heirs and not slaves. And we just ask that we would be reminded of Your love for us, and that we would seek Your face in prayer, that we would fear only You and not fear man, and not cling to our earthly lives, because what You have in store for us in heaven is far more than we could possibly imagine. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.